Doctor's appointment this last week. Some of you know that back in February I was diagnosed with diabetes, and about 3 months ago I was back to the doctor, and he said, "Boy, you've made great progress." And I said, "Well, can I go off the medication?" And he said, "I'm not tethered to the medication. Go ahead." He said, "We'll see what happens the next 3 months." Went in, my numbers were, he said, they don't get better than this. And that's with no medication. So all I have to do is not do stupid things. I guess that was my problem before, you know. You go ahead, kids, you know, you have that pizza and enjoy all that stuff, and I'll have this one. You know, here, let's all have ice cream, and I'll have that gallon over there. And I mean, I just love food, and especially sweet stuff. Anyway, that's over. I don't do that stuff anymore. But God is great. So merciful. So merciful. And I'm just so grateful. It's nice to have a personal testimony like that, you know, where I can say, hey, this is my life, and it's good. It's good. Well, this morning we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and we're gonna be in the sixth chapter again. And it's one of my favorite topics. It's sowing and reaping, and it sounds like we're heading for a farmers convention. I know, but the thing is that back when it was written, it was actually written like that because the culture was so agrarian. Farmers, lots of farms. That's what people knew. And when you said sowing and reaping, they knew exactly what you meant. They were right on board with you. I mean, today it's not so much like that. I mean, we go to the grocery store and that's what we think of as food. And we, a few years ago, I remember a story about a young guy. I think it was a guy. Anyway, some young person didn't know where milk came from. And he saw a video or a movie or something, and he saw that it came from cows and how it came from cows. And I don't know what he passed out, but he became sick and just blew him away. Had no idea. Because, you see, we are the only species that drink another species' milk. You know, but we would be blown away if we were drinking our own species' milk in the morning. You know, I mean, it's just strange for us that we're not connected in this organic place that we were 2,000 years ago. Back then they talked about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. People may deceive themselves, but God is not so inclined. He knows exactly what he sees, and he sees exactly what is. Because only he can judge the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart, because he can see it. He knows that." Sometimes, have you ever thought somebody had a thing for, you know, like they had it in for you, and, or, you know, you finally thought, "I gotta go to them," because Matthew 5, Matthew 18, maybe you weren't thinking about Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, but you just thought, "I gotta go talk to them." And you went over and you discussed it with them, and you found out it had nothing to do with you. If it hadn't been for that car accident and the destruction of their vehicle, they'd be doing just fine. God knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He knows about the accident. He knows about all the various things that are taking place. He hasn't missed a lick. He is the one who is not mocked. Whatever we do, he knows what it is. And he says, whatever we sow, we reap. That's really good news if you're working with someone, as we've talked about the last few weeks, you're working with somebody who has stumbled into sin. And you're having a hard time. I mean, because how many of you, if you've ever been through this, that water can get really murky. I mean, it's like the person you're talking to, sometimes they can paddle around in there really hard, and it's hard to see what's going on. The beauty is this, you don't have to. All you have to do is follow the Lord, be faithful to what he's saying, walk through the thing, because he does see it. He isn't missing any of it, and he won't be mocked. He will not allow the deceptions and all the foolishness and all the other stuff to get in the way of what is really supposed to happen. And so you know in the end that if you have been able to lovingly lead them to him, you've been able to speak the right things and say the right things, and they have been willing to receive it, and they've turned to God, this moment, a time of repentance and contrition, and they come back to God, they get the thing sorted out, it's like your red letter day, you know, you get your gold star, you know, in a figure way of speaking. I mean, you don't really get a gold star, but You know what I mean? You get there's like a reward. You sense this reward that your efforts paid off. The thing you did mattered. It mattered. On the other hand, if you do all that you can do, you think, you know, and this person is just determined, becomes entrenched, and will not turn, and they will not change, there's this unholy battle that starts to take place. And you just have to remember that you are to do all that you can, remembering that Christ did all that he could. You have to be willing to give all that you can, knowing that Christ gave all that he could. In the preceding verse, it says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then it goes into this verse. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's saying that whether it's the teacher, whether the teacher or the one being taught, either one, they're to have generous hearts. They're to be generous people in their hearts, knowing that we reap what we sow. You know, like a farmer wants a crop of corn, he sows corn seed, kernels of corn. And then you get, you know, if you remember Pocahontas, sometimes you got a little fish, but that's just for fertilizer. Wasn't Pocahontas? There were people in the New World who were planting because the Indians showed them to plant corn, maize, with fish. I know that story. I remember that story. It may not have been Pocahontas, but it was early country, early U.S. If he wants wheat, hopefully he plants non-GMO wheat. But we understand that to get an increase in an area, the farmer knows he has to sow seed of that kind. I mean, if he puts in potatoes, he expects potatoes, corn, corn, wheat, wheat. And likewise with us, when we sow, whatever the areas we're working with, we want to sow to that area if we want to increase in that area. If we want to see an increase, that's what we do. You know, you get back the kind of thing you sow. And if we're chintzy and cheap and in our giving, we reap a small harvest. But remember this, that we may still see some of God's blessing because he isn't chintzy and cheap. You know, it isn't like, it's like this. He said that if you help a prophet, welcome a prophet, as a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you welcome a righteous person as a righteous person, you receive a righteous person's reward. And then Jesus says, if anyone gives even a glass of water to somebody who believes in him, he says, you will not lose your reward. So it doesn't mean that the person who gives someone a glass of water in Jesus' name, that the Lord's going to make sure that they drown. You know, it's not that. It means he's going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed. But if you give wholeheartedly, you will reap wholeheartedly. If you're lavish in your giving with a lavish God, you won't outgive him. He will return that to you. So understand the importance of that in dealing with your local pastor and other friends and relatives and people. Treat them well. Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do you see that when you sow to the flesh or you sow to the Spirit, the results are found in the future. The results of that effort aren't always right there, evident. It's gonna pop up. It's gonna grow. It's gonna happen. You know that there's certain kinds of bamboo that if you plant that stuff, you won't see it for 6 years. It's like 5 or 6 years it's buried in the ground. And then 1 year it comes out and grows 30 or 40 feet. It's in the future that you reap. It's what you've sown now. You're laying the groundwork for what's coming. And while you may not see it for a while, and it may not be there for a while, just like that bamboo, it's coming. And when that bamboo comes out, it comes out big time. So you need to know that when it comes to sowing and reaping, whether it's good seed or bad seed, it's coming up down the road. It's going to show its head. It's going to rear its head. It's going to be there for you. And if it's good seed, that's what I put on the bulletin this morning. Did you see the cover of the bulletin? It's just something about make sure you sow good seed. Make sure you're sowing good seed. Because it's going to show up in the future. And you want your future not to be one that is filled with corruption and ending in death. You want your future to be filled with the Spirit, filled with eternal life, filled with everlasting life. How do you know if you're sowing to the flesh? Well, we talked about that back in chapter 5. In chapter 5, it didn't cover everything, but because Paul ended that phrase, I think, with things like this. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Imagine that. Back in Paul's day, the number one item on the list is Sexual immorality. You think they had a problem with it? Huh. Impurity, sensuality. Sounds like today, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery. You know that word for sorcery is pharmakeia, the Greek word? And you know what it means? It means mixing drugs, using drugs. And it's kind of like have you ever heard of a roofie? It's something people spike a drink with in order to debilitate the person and then have their way with them. They call it a date drug, which is, I think, a horrible name for it. It should be, you know, a life sentence prison drug. But there are drugs that are like that people use, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who manipulate other people by using drugs. And, you see it all in all sorts of ways. I'm thinking of a fellow right now who used to do hurt people. He would hurt people. And he tried to make them think he had powerful magic. And he couldn't figure out why it didn't work on me. And it just seemed so blatantly obvious to me. It was like I knew that God was showing me that I just needed to avoid certain things. And even when I shook hands with a guy, I'd make sure I go wash my hands, because he was passing things along to people and doing things. And he was intentional. That kind of thing is what he's talking about when he mentions sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Anybody have that? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Okay? Things like these. Those are the things that's how you know. All you have to do is look at the list. It fits in there. I think I'll avoid that. Then he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So how do you sow to the flesh? Just by moving in that direction. That's how you do it. You know, if you're on your computer, you don't have to click on that. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be a part of that. You don't have to touch that. You can leave that alone. I mean, you may be studying something that's pretty weird, but you don't want somebody looking over your shoulder and seeing it either, because they can get the wrong impression. You know, I would hate that. You know, I just don't want to have to explain myself, you know. I don't do enough explaining as it is. It's by moving in that direction, the direction of impurity, immorality, strife, jealousies, envy, all those things mentioned, just look at them. You can tell, are you going that way or are you going this other way? The other way leads to life and godliness. It's the peace and the patience and the joy and the kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, not having blowouts over meaningless things. You ever do that? Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you do. It's living life for God, doing the basics, having prayer, some fasting, study, fellowship. Just like I said, look at the list. You can figure it out. In Matthew 16 and in Mark verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And what he's talking about is something that's not in that list. You don't see it in that list because it's so subtle. It's one of the things that we live with all the time. And when we see it, sometimes we don't even know that that's what it is. Because if handled one way, it's wonderful. You have Bible characters like Abraham, who is blessed materially, just extraordinary. Remember? I mean, he goes about his life and it just rains on him the goodness from above. Because God has chosen Abraham, and Abraham is expressing faith in God and living, in fact, so much faith that when Abraham goes to war to retrieve his son-in-law, Lot, and save his son-in-law's skin, one of the kings says, after the war is over, and I think, if I remember the story right, Abraham defeated three kings and their people. And he didn't have this huge army. He was just tactical and blessed. And in the end, God looked at him and gave favor, and blessed him with favor, and this king comes to him and he says, you know, you can have all of that, all of the booty, bounty from that, that battle, those battles, it's all yours, Abraham. Just take whatever you want. And Abraham says, no. He says, we'll let the men collect certain things, the guys who fought with me, that's okay, but I'm not touching it. Because you will say that you have made Abraham rich, and the Lord my God makes me rich. His perspective was so good. It was so powerful. He wouldn't touch the stuff because he knew that guy was then going to besmirch by, he was going to t- take the glory from God. Well, I made him. Well, I was the one who did this. You know, a man like Abraham who won't do that is not just a class act. He's a moral agent. He's one of these that, where you can say, what is a profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Abraham is not in that camp. He could gain the whole world and not lose his soul because of who he is. Well, Jesus says that there is a sin that takes place that people have in their lives. It's just harder to spot. It's the way in which we acquire things for ourselves and our posterity. It's not proper for a man to seek financial advancement in this world, financial blessing, at the expense of his relationship with God. You don't want to do it in a manner that causes you to lose your own soul. Jesus talked about the great difficulty that a rich man has in entering the kingdom. But he follows it with this other verse that says, but with God all things are possible. It's not easy, he says, but how many of you know it's not easy for anybody? But he's saying that there's this one thing that the wealthy have that the poor person doesn't. And it's that the wealthy can rely on his wealth for his sustenance and his care. Okay? The poor guy can't. The poor guy's got to struggle every day, check to check. He's just getting by. So he cries out to God more frequently. He says, but in this area, it's harder for the rich guy. It's tougher to get in because he can lean on that. Doesn't have to follow God. Doesn't have to lean on God. He can lean on his wealth. That'll take care of him. But then Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. Even that guy can find his way to the kingdom. The issue isn't that a person has acquired wealth. It's whether the wealth has acquired him. There's an old story. I think it was, the man has passed away now, but he was at the time, I believe, the wealthiest man in America, John D. Rockefeller, the old man. And they were asking him, how much is enough, John? I mean, you have so much, you know, how much is enough? And he said, just a little more. And what he was saying is that he measured everything by that dollar. He just needed a little more than everybody else, and then he felt like he was on the top of the heap. That's one kind of person where the money itself is the end all. But there's this other guy, this other person, and it means that the wealth provides him with the means of purchasing life's distractions. The wealth provides the means of acquiring things, and those things take up our valuable time and our attention, and they become our owner. They own us. I remember years ago when I was what I refer to as young and dumb, I said, I do not have a love of money. I don't. I felt like I don't have that. I just really do enjoy the things it buys, though. And I hadn't looked at this. I really didn't figure this out until later on. That it's that other thing that's just as important in Jesus' world as just this, the love of money. It's all the things it buys. This distraction, the way it overtakes a life and you spend your life flitting from one thing to another because you never have to deal with who you are. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? In Luke 12, chapter 12, Jesus goes into a little more time on this subject. And he said, in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus responds, man, who appointed me an arbiter, a judge between you? And then he says to the whole crowd, he says, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. What are they storing up? Things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Here again, God is not mocked. He is the one who gives us the power to get wealth. He is the one who gives us the ability to gain wealth. And Jesus is talking about a man whose dream basically is to eat, drink, and he wants to retire. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he wants to spend his time partying and indulging himself and just have a blast. That's what he thinks, that's the way to go. It's such an interesting passage to me from one standpoint that God actually calls the man a fool. God isn't in the habit of calling men fools. He doesn't call them that. This is rare. He calls the man a fool. But if God does that, how big a fool do you have to be? I mean, God sees his life, everything about him. He knows exactly who he's dealing with. So if he calls that guy a fool, that guy's a fool in spades, man. He's foolhardy to think that he's going to plan his life around retirement and partying on, dude. God has other plans for him, but he's all about himself and Mr. Number One. And the idea that there'll be no tomorrow never enters his mind. It never enters into the equation. Many people give no thought to dying, and actually many people find it very uncomfortable to consider the idea. But Jesus is saying that your eternal destiny is not only a valid perspective, but a necessary one to anyone who wants to do life God's way. You gotta be willing to look at it. You gotta be willing to think about it. We don't have the vision or insight that God has about our lives. He's the only one who can see it all from A to Z. And so our security has to come from a relationship with Him, not in the things we possess, not in the things that we possess. There's an old saying that says you can't take it with you, and it's an accurate view of our situation. I mean, it's such a kick to me when I read about the latest archaeological finds. I used to get this magazine. It was Archaeology Today, and which I thought was a strange name because archaeology is about yesterday. But still, you know, it was Archaeology Today. And I think recently they think they found a tomb within the pyramids of Nefertiti, Tut's queen. And they think they found these elaborate, more things inside these pyramids. And inside the burial chambers, the reason they get plundered is because there's so much wealth in them. You know, people bury all this stuff with these kings, these rulers, these pharaohs. And they do it so that on the other side, in their belief system, on the other side of life, they'll have something to, you know, play with. They'll have something with them on the other side. And yet everybody knows if you break in, you can take it. They didn't get to take it to the other side. You know, you can't take it with you. God says to this guy, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And this is a guy who he's just talking about building barns. He's just talking about building structures to make them bigger, but he wants to do it so he can retire and just have an easy life. You fool, your life will be demanded of you. Who then is going to get the things you prepared? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. To whom much is given, much is required. A person can be rich toward God, have great wealth in this life, but Jesus is making a point that having riches can result in riches having you. So when a person is rich, a person can be rich toward God, have great wealth. I don't think it's the rule that he's going to have this great relationship with God. I think that it's actually an exception to the rule. Whether it's money for money's sake or money for the things that money can buy, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Another story about the acquisition of great wealth and power is found back in Genesis chapters 39 to 50. It's all about Joseph. Joseph, because of a series of God-given dreams, winds up one day being the prime minister of Egypt. He gets to this position, he's the second man in the entire nation, because he interpreted a dream of the king, of the Pharaoh. And the dream meant that there would be 7 years of prosperity, great harvest followed by 7 years of famine in the land. He was put in charge of taking care of it. You take care of the harvest. You take care of meeting out the dispersing the grain and all the things that we have when the time of famine comes. He did that. And he became one of the most wealthy people in the world. And he was had all of the authority a person can have. In fact, the king says, at your word, anything can be done. The only thing you can't touch is me. I mean, that's a lot of authority. How I would like to have that, but I'm not him. And God knows better, you know. I'm not that guy. But he built places to store all the grain for those 7 years of prosperity. And there are places that are huge. They're dug down in the ground and they're just, They go down story after story after story. It's where all this grain could go. They have tunnels interconnecting these things. And they just, well, in the end, in those 7 years of famine, they didn't just feed them. You know, they fed the world. Everybody came to them. In fact, whose father came? Joseph's father. He sends the sons. They come. Everybody gets taken care of. Those bins and all that stuff is far greater than anything this man is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, this fool, this guy. This guy just wants to build a few barns. Joseph had all of this wealth, all of this stuff, all of these things. Barns, forget barns. I mean, this guy is building pits in the earth that are bigger than houses. Just goes down and down, filled with grain. And yet Joseph is right with God. God took him there. He recognized the blessing of the Lord in his life. From the time he was a boy, he knew God was with him. This guy that's a fool, what he's done is he's not tethered himself to God. He hasn't tethered himself through Christ to God. And he hasn't made his life something that reflects the glory of God. God calls him a fool for it. That night when God, as Jesus put it, he demanded of Joseph his life. He said, tonight, when he talked about the fool, he said, tonight your life will be demanded of you. There came a point when Joseph was 110 years old when his life was demanded of him. But he was able to leave this world with a smile on his face, knowing that he would just leave here and he'd be with God, the one that he loved. Two men, one man living for himself as a fool, the other doing life God's way. You and I each have a say in how we're going to live let our lives play out. The choices that we make, each of us, we sow the seed now for what's coming up in the future, and we do what God wants us to do now so that when that harvest comes in, it's the right harvest. I don't want to be out here years down the road stamping out weeds that are as big as people. I don't want to be stamping out weeds that are as big as atomic bombs. I don't want to be stamping out weeds that can destroy everything because of my foolishness now. I want my life now to be sown in such a way that down the road there's a good thing coming up. There's a good crop coming in. There's a good life coming my way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I just hope this morning that you can make that heartfelt choice to sow to the Spirit. Follow him. It's God's desire for your life. And in the end, he has good plans for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Sowing to the Spirit will bring increase, spiritual increase to your life. And when that spiritual increase comes, it'll touch everything else about you. It'll touch every other facet of your life, every other part. It'll touch the emotional component. It'll touch the psychological component. It'll touch the relational part of you. It'll touch the physical aspects of you. It'll touch your family connections. Everything will be blessed because you sowed to the Spirit. You made a decision to sow your life toward him, just moving in his direction. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the blessing of your word, the strength of your Spirit in our life, the goodness of your grace and your mercy, the mercies that endure forever, the mercies that are never ending. We thank you for it all, Lord. Help us to be wise in the way we live and to sow the seed of our life toward your Spirit, Lord, toward the things that you want, the things that you desire. Help us to do life your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.